immeasurable sufferings. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we may add to that Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. There is nothing in the whole of human literature more poignant than Psalm 22. It is the ultimate depth of suffering, a prophetic portrayal of the pouring out of our Lord's soul unto death. This psalm was committed to the chief singer, as the title indicates, for none but he could have charge of such a holy strain. The Aigeleth Sheha is the title, and it is interpreted as the hind of the morning, a figure of Christ, and a title often used in reference to our Lord. As you see in the Song of Songs, chapter 2 and verse 9 and verse 17, and chapter 8 and 14. It speaks of his love to the church as being strong and affectionate, and yet very gentle, he himself meek and lowly, holy and harmless. It's another portrayal of our Lord under the figure of a gentle animal, being pursued and hunted by ferocious beasts. It is a psalm of the cross, and expresses in detail, as nowhere else, the sufferings of our Lord on that shameful tree. There is no psalm like this psalm. One of its remarkable features is the absence of any confession of sin. The sufferer has no personal sin to be confessed, and this because it points to the sinless Son of God as the Son of Man. There are a number of beasts mentioned. There are bulls in verse 12. The bull was a ceremonially clean animal, and no doubt this points to the Jewish rulers, scribes and Pharisees, high priests such as Annas and Caiaphas, and the whole Jewish Sanhedrin council which plotted to put Jesus to death. All these are compared to bulls for their fierceness, rage, and fury against the Lord, as you read too in Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And that they're pushing at him with the horns of their power and authority, a trampling of him under their feet. Verse 20 speaks of dogs. The dog was an unclean animal, and this no doubt refers to the Gentiles, often spoken of as Gentile dogs by the Jews. Rome was in charge of Palestine at the time of our Lord's death, and he was condemned by the Roman governor Pilate to die a Roman death. Roman soldiers too encircled the cross and gambled for his garments. Herod the Great too was a Gentile. Now in the text, when the Lord refers to my darling, it means his own soul or life, because dear and valuable to him. His life was more precious than any man's, and his soul was different to all others, in that it was not polluted by sin. These Gentiles who are called dogs are so called for their malice and envy, and also because they are impure, cruel, and wicked, which Roman soldiers were who crucified our Lord. Verse 21 speaks of lions, also unclean animals, and probably points to all the hosts of hell as ferocious and fearful enemies which also surrounded the cross. They were to fling themselves upon the Lord in his moment of great physical weakness, in the hope of tearing him to pieces. Mentions the unicorn, the fiercest of all wild beasts. Its strength lay in its horn, as Satan's does in the power of death. And probably the unicorn is a figure of the power of death. Its body was like a horse, its head like a hart, its feet like an elephant, its tail like a bear, and its voice just a loud billow. Then in verse 21, Some scholars have interpreted the unicorn as the single-horned rhinoceros. It seems to be to have been some kind of wild animal, and not one was ever taken alive. And this probably points to the power of death. We see, first of all, in this psalm, the utter dereliction of our Lord. The first source of our Lord's sufferings was in relation to God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or why hast thou let me go? Why hast thou given me over? God is the God of Christ as he is man, the divine servant. Forsaken in this text does not mean that the divine and human in him were now separated, that their natures were dissolved, nor does it mean that God ceased to be the object, that he ceased to be the object of his Father's love. He was deprived, it means, of God's gracious presence and of the manifestation of his love. And also that he had a sense of divine wrath as for the sins of his people, all of which were necessary to make satisfaction for sins and to become our Redeemer. It's the cry of one who had been in eternal communion with the Father, with God, but now finds that communion is being sundered, broken in upon. It is not a rebellious cry. It's not the cry of complaint. It is one of bewilderment. Why? And I think the answer is given to us in verse 3, "But thou art holy." At this point of time, our Lord was now made sin for us, and was standing forward as responsible for all our sins which were laid upon him, as though he had committed them all. Thus the Father, in his office as God, had to turn away from the sight of his Son, who was one with him in nature, but who in his office was sin-bearer on our behalf. Now the second source of our Lord's sufferings was in relation to man. The ribald mockery of men is depicted in verses 7 and 8. "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Priest and people, Jews and Gentiles, soldiers and civilians, are all seen in this derisive laughter," which summed up a universal scorn for God's beloved one. And together with this mocking ribaldry were gestures of contempt, such as the shooting out of the lip and the wagging of the head and other obscene gestures. Then came what may have been the cruelest part, the taunting of his faith in God, which must have been like poisoned venom to his holy soul. The third source of our Lord's sufferings was in relation to the powers of hell. Satan marshaled all his forces and cleverly waited before attack until our Lord was brought into the most bitter extremity of physical pain and weakness. "All my bones are out of joint," he said. It is said, I believe, that there are 208 bones in the body. And who can measure this kind of suffering when all these bones were dislocated? It was at this strategic hour that Satan flung all his forces against the Christ of God, hoping to overwhelm him. But then, in the second place, we see the glorious jubilation of our Lord. From that deep and dire dereliction, the psalm passes into the triumph of the Savior, and thus into a paean of praise. I will mention three wondrous results from the Lord Jesus having borne our sufferings. First, the creation of a gospel for sinful men, a gospel of redeeming love. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, he said in verse 22. That is, the name of God who is just. Through the sufferings of the cross, the just God found the righteous means of becoming the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. Here too, the church of firstborn ones comes into view when the Redeemer says, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Verse 22 of Psalm 22. He leads the praise of his redeemed ones before God the Father. Secondly, we see a wondrous result in the provisions of a complete satisfaction for such believing people. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Verse 26. They who believe are meek in that they have renounced all human pride and have sought after the Savior until they found him. A third wondrous result is the fruition of our Lord's passion, gathered from all nations. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Verse 27. They shall remember, return, and revere the Lord. The last phrase of the psalm is for the glory of God. He hath done this. Verse 31, which I understand is but one word in Hebrew, finished. This has reference not only to the completed work on the cross, but the completed work in believers, as they are finally presented to the Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a work wrought out to perfection in all who believe. Listen to the wonderful words of Mr. Kelly. Mercy and truth unite. Oh, 'tis a wondrous sight, all sights above. Jesus the curse sustains, guilt's bitter cup he drains, nothing for us remains, nothing but love. Love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like his. God is its own, God is its blessed source, death ne'er can stop its course, nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. Blessed is this love we sing, to God our praises bring, all sins forgiven. Jesus our Lord, to thee honor and majesty now and forever be, here and in heaven. And to that we say, amen and amen.